The gospel reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The word of the Lord.
You know, whatever age we're talking about, one of the most common questions you get when you're a pastor is, what is heaven like? I've been asked this from little kids and confirmation students. This is a question we get from elderly people who have, especially if they've lost a loved one. What is heaven like is one of the main questions that I think people are thinking of. And it's a great question. It's certainly one that I'm interested in too, because of course we all hope to go to heaven some days, and we hope to be reunited with loved ones, and we trust that many of our loved ones are already in heaven. And so I certainly believe in heaven, and I certainly believe that there's this life after this one where we'll be together in perfect harmony with God. But when people ask me, what is heaven like, even though it's a question I'm interested in, it's also a question that I really can't answer in any complete way. Because, of course, I haven't been there any more than I've been to the moon. I've heard about the moon. People have told me about the moon. I've seen pictures of the moon, but I've never been there. Heaven's even worse because I haven't even seen a picture of heaven, right? I haven't experienced it for myself. I've certainly read about heaven in the Bible, and the Bible does give us some kind of little details about what it might be like, whether they're symbolic or literal, we don't know. But Jesus calls it a paradise, so apparently it's nice. Revelation says it's a place where God will make his home among mortals, so there's this idea of closeness with God. The Bible says it's a place where all tears will be wiped away and weeping will be no more. So it's a place where somehow the suffering of this life is removed. So these are beautiful words that give us a taste of what heaven will be like. But I think even as we get this little bit of a taste, none of us can be too clear with our image of heaven, because we're trying to picture something that we've never really seen before. Maybe we've had little glimpses in one way or another, but we haven't seen the real thing. It's like trying to describe the ocean to somebody who's only ever seen a drop of water, right? Where would you even start? I mean, if someone saw a drop of water, well, it's like that, but bigger. But you know, even if you tried to describe the ocean to someone who'd only seen a drop of water, nothing could describe the smell and the sound and the enormity and you know, what it would feel like to jump in the water. I mean, you just couldn't get there with someone who didn't have experience. And it's the same with our attempts to understand heaven. We know a little bit about the things of heaven. We know a little bit about relationship and joy and love and peace, but our understanding is fundamentally limited. And it's limited because, of course, the world we know, the world we live in, is not heaven. It's a broken world. Certainly, sometimes our world is a place of light. I don't want to say it's all bad. There's lots of good things in the world. But oftentimes, the world is also a place of darkness. And certainly, we trust in faith that God wants the world to be a place of perfect light. And we also trust that God is in the process of working towards making the world a place of light. But we know from experience that we're not there yet. This mixture of heaven and earth, of light and darkness, is exactly what we find in the gospel story, isn't it? The light of this story, of course, is that we encounter Jesus as a child, and Jesus, the Savior, is alive, and God is protecting Jesus so that he can grow up and fulfill his mission to save the world, and that's a wonderful thing. That's the optimism of this story. But there's great darkness in this story, too, isn't there? We have Herod, a tyrannical leader who has heard about the Messiah's birth, who has heard that this person is going to be a king. And since Herod is a king, he's threatened by the idea of a rival. And so he orders the slaughter of children under two. So, I mean, it's just horrible. It's a horrible story. It's one of the darkest passages in Scripture. And unfortunately, we know that this story in some ways is not completely unique in human history. I mean, there's just lots of violence and lots of suffering as we look back across the decades, across the centuries, across the millennium. Just this past year that we just completed, 400,000 people died in the Syrian civil war. We once had our own civil war where a similar amount of people died. And, you know, as we look around in the news, there's plenty of suffering and hate and violence closer to home. So it's no wonder, really, that we struggle to understand heaven when this is the world we live in. And not just violence. There's lots of things we struggle with. We struggle with depressions. We struggle with relationships falling apart. We struggle with illnesses and seeing those take over. So if this is a world that Jesus came to save, we are certainly a world that needs to be saved, aren't we? And so in faith, we're confronted with these two realities. The world that God wants to be, the world that God wants to have happen, and the way the world actually is. And it definitely seems like there is a chasm between these two worlds a lot of times, doesn't it? And I think on one hand, we just have to accept that there is a little bit of a separation. There is a chasm because, again, we are not yet in heaven. We may go on a good run in our life and things seem to go well and our loved ones are doing well. And if you're in a place like that, thanks be to God, this is a wonderful thing to have our loved ones doing well and to be happy. And sometimes we might even fall into this bubble where we think life is always going to continue like this and just feel really optimistic. And I guess it's nice to feel optimistic, but then all of a sudden the bubble gets bursted, right? Life catches up with us and we're reminded again that we're not in heaven yet. So there is this separation of heaven and earth, and that's, of course, why we take hope in a promise of an age to come when Jesus will return and restore the world and heal our loved ones and give us resurrection and make the world the way it's supposed to be. This is why we have hoping for the future in our faith. So hoping for the future is a part of faith, but actually I think it's not the whole thing. If it was, our job as Christians would be pretty simple and pretty, I mean, non-active, right? We would just sit around and hope for things in the future and wait for heaven to come. But when Jesus talked about the coming of heaven, he did it in a way that was a little different. He didn't just think of heaven as something that was in the future, but Jesus liked to talk about the joining of heaven and earth that is already starting to begin. Remember, Jesus is the one who preached, "The kingdom of heaven has come near," right? It says in Scripture when he started his preaching ministry, this was the first thing he said, "The kingdom of heaven has come near." He's also the one who taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So according to Jesus, even though we're not in heaven yet, heaven can actually come down to earth at times in little glimpses. Heaven can take hold in earth, and the earth can become a little more, maybe not completely, but a little more like heaven. This is certainly what happened when Jesus came to the world, that a side of heaven, the Son of God, touched down on earth, and suddenly there was this combination of heaven and earth. And I think actually we can get a glimpse of heaven coming down to earth lots of times when we experience people living out their identity as children of God, living out this gospel of hope, living out love. I was just thinking of a few examples of heaven touching down on earth. You know, one of the hardest things in life, one of the things that breaks my heart whenever I think about, is the idea of children growing up without parents to love them. I think of the orphan children of the world, and if you've done any looking at the news, and again with like the Syrian crisis, I mean, there are many children in this state. And I mean, this is definitely an example of a separation between heaven and earth. But I also think about people, many of times Christians, who have responded to the crisis of orphan children by adopting children. Two of my cousins were actually adopted, and you know, without my aunt and uncle to take them in and give them a home, their lives would have been much darker, much lonelier. I mean, we see kids who grow up without parents, and often their lives are really hard, not just when they're kids, but as they grow older too. So in a very real way, people who adopt children, people who love them and care for children, are helping to bring heaven into earth. In fact, anyone who takes time to care for a child, whether you adopt or not, whether you're raising a kid, even if they're not yours, if you just spend time with a child and you give them an experience of love and generosity and faithfulness and help to form them into people who knows these things, you're allowing heaven to touch down on earth. So, I mean, this is just one simple example. I think about the prisons around Bismarck and Mandan, and of course we have prisons for adults. We also have prisons for juveniles. And a lot of the people in the prisons have made awful decisions. That's usually why they're there. And I think sometimes from our vantage point, especially if we've grown up in a pretty good life, we look at them and we wonder what's wrong with them that they would do the things that they've done. And don't get me wrong, they've often done awful things. But then if you ever spend some time getting to know people or getting to know people who work in the field, and you learn about the backgrounds of people who go to prison. I'm friends with the pastor who's the chaplain of YCC, the youth correctional facility. And she says almost in every single case, these kids are coming from a background of neglect, of abuse, of drugs, of death in their life, of homelessness. This is the life that formed them. And then they grow up and they make broken decisions. So again, we have this chasm between the world that it should be, the heaven, and the way that the world actually is. But of course, people aren't always left in this. There are ministries and there are people who are serving these vulnerable people. There's ministries like Heart River Bridges of Hope, which is partnering with the children who are getting out of prison. There's Ministry on the Margins, which serves the incarcerated populations. And again, anytime any of us, whether we're part of a program or not, we're helping for people to experience a love that they didn't experience in their background. When we're helping them to find a way to the future where there's hope, I mean, we are helping heaven and earth come together. And, you know, I've just mentioned two kinds of maybe programs or more involved things, adopting or, you know, programs that serve those who are in jail or those who are coming out of jail. But really, in our lives, in all of our relationships, the way that we encounter the people we encounter, whether they're family, whether they're friends, whether they're people we're working with, the quality of relationships we live, this is a way that we get to determine whether heaven comes down to earth or not in the way people experience the world. In the Old Testament, it often says that God's will for the world is for there to be this word called shalom. You've maybe heard that word. Shalom is actually something that Jewish people say when they're greeting each other. You know, shalom. And shalom, when we translate it into English, we usually translate it to be the word peace. And peace is certainly a word that gets at some of this concept, because peace is certainly part of God's vision for the world. But what we need to understand is that God's peace in Scripture, shalom, isn't just non-war. It's not just the absence of fighting and violent war. But shalom means a world of harmonious relationships. And shalom has a few different ways that it plays out. Shalom is when there's harmony between God and humanity. It's when there's harmony between humanity and humanity. And it's when there's even harmony between humanity and creation. So shalom includes our spiritual relationship with God. It includes our human relationships. And it even includes our relationship with creation that God gave us and the way we care for it. And today I leave you with this concept of shalom, because I think shalom is the work that Jesus gives us in our lives. We are to work towards shalom in all of the relationships in our lives, because when we work towards shalom, we are helping to bring heaven down to earth, at least a little bit more than it is currently. And so this week I invite you to ponder the way of Jesus, this way of shalom. This way of promoting harmony in the world through faith and hope and love and through generosity and forgiveness and peace, all the things that Jesus stood for. And I invite you not just to wait for God to bring about shalom. Sometimes we wait. There are some things we wait on God to do, like the resurrection. But I invite you also to ponder how you might be a bringer of shalom in this world, how you might have a role in bringing about shalom. God has given each of us the light of Christ, so that we might shine with it. And so let us shine together in God's shalom, so that heaven and our earth might start to be a little more together, so that heaven and earth might start to be one. Amen.